Every single week, we talk about our circles of discipleship. Discipleship is important. Jesus, before he ascended to the Father, told us to go and make disciples, not just converts. So discipleship is very important to this church. And so if you're coming here, then we have an idea that it's probably pretty important to you as well. And the little guy in the middle is you. If you are a gal, then you are wearing business pants. But that's you in the middle, trust me. And you can enter into these circles at any place. And so we talk about one each week. Today I want to talk about getting others, about stepping into purpose. There's only a few real things that we can say is our purpose. If you're like me, you've said to God before, maybe cried out to God before, what is my purpose? Why am I here on this earth? And really, the two major things is to worship God and to get others. And that is your purpose in this life. That's why when you were saved, he didn't just rapture you right then and there. He wants you to stay around so that you can get others and worship him. Today, we're actually going to talk about our worship, our praise to him actually gets others. And when we're not praising him, when we're not worshiping him, then he's just not that appetizing to people. So getting others is really important. Along with that, we have cards to hand out. Next Sunday is what? Easter. Easter is the easiest time of year to invite people to church. Getting others is not just bringing them to church, but it certainly does include that. So we, as the leadership of the church, would like to encourage you very, very strongly to invite as many people as you can next Sunday. Will you do that? Cool. We're going to give you some cards to put in your hands so that you can put it in their hands to where you're not just telling them times and trying to explain where it is. It has the address, phone number, our service times, and everything on it. So we have ushers here. If you want a card, just kind of wave your hand as they walk by, and they'll pass you some. Cool. Now you can get others. Also, I wanted to mention that Easter Sunday, we're going to be baptizing a bunch of folks. So if you would like to be baptized as a declaration of what Jesus has done inward, and you want to show everybody outwardly, and be obedient to Scripture because we're commanded to be baptized in Jesus' name, then next week is your week. So if you'd like to do that, come see me after the service. Call me, text me, smoke signal me, email me, something. Let me know that you want to be baptized next week. Sound good? Worst case scenario, bring a change of clothes and a towel if you decide next week. Sound good? Okay. Will you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19? We're going to get to Acts in just a moment. Both Lynn and Corinne, not only do their names rhyme, but they did a very excellent job talking about the triumphal entry of Jesus. Palm Sunday, we are recognizing Palm Sunday today. It's on most of our calendars, Palm Sunday, and you may not have known what that was. Well, now you do. And I want to read one of the accounts. His triumphal entry is one of the few times that all four Gospels records it. So that means it's very, very important. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and they are hailing him as king. As Corinne rightly stated, that they put the palm fronds out on the ground, and that was recognizing him as king, and they also took off their cloaks. All of the Gospels record this, but they're slightly different in their nuances. They don't contradict each other at all. They just, each one gives a new light, something extra. And so Luke probably does the best job at giving us new information. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 29. As Jesus approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as they had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. John's gospel is the only one that talks about palm branches. Matthew and Mark talks about tree branches, but it's, of course, from a palm tree. And he's coming into town, and people are taking their cloaks off. They're waving palm fronds, and they're placing them on the ground so that the donkey even does not walk on the dry road. It's signifying his kingship. It's signifying honor. The same way it was chivalrous at one point for a man to take off his cloak or his jacket and put it over a puddle so his woman can walk across it. Same kind of idea, that it was honoring Jesus. One of the things that I say to, especially Lynn, but I say it to all of our leadership, is I call them a good donkey. Is that weird for some of you? The reason I call them a good donkey is because there was somebody that posed this question. The donkey that's coming into town with Jesus on the back, and they're hearing all of these shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna, King, all of these shouts. What if the donkey thought it was for him? What if the donkey thought everybody came out, everybody from the village, and didn't want him to dirty his hoofs by putting the palm fronds down? What if it was the donkey? And the reality was the donkey is carrying Jesus to the people. And so I tell that to our leadership quite often, that they were a good donkey. They carried Jesus to the people. Just a side note. We continue to read verse 38. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The other three Gospels tell us that they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," which again means salvation or save us now. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." We're going to talk today about how important our praise is to Jesus, and that if we do not praise him, something will, because he's worthy of that praise. Many would say, well, is Jesus on some sort of an egomaniac ego trip, and he just needs it, he wants it, the reason he created us was for that. He doesn't need anything. Jesus, God, does not need anything. He deserves it. And we're going to talk about why it's important and what actually praise does for us. Verse 41, "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. But days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." The same people that came from all around. John's gospel also tells us that many of the ones, why there was such a large crowd, was the crowd that was there when Jesus walked up to Lazarus' tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he rose from the grave after 4 days being in the tomb. Those same people went out and about and said, "He's coming. He's coming into town. Come see him." So this large crowd, the same crowd that cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," most of them, at least some of them, less than a week later, would cry out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And we have to realize that's our heart as well. That's who we are as human beings. If we're not careful, we can flip-flop as well. Turn your Bibles to Acts, if you will. The book of Acts. We're continuing our series called Acts of the Sent Ones. Acts chapter 12. When you're there, make a noise. All right. Somebody sounded like a donkey. Acts chapter 12. Last week, Pastor Scott, spoke about how Peter was miraculously released from jail, from prison, and he applied it to our lives about that Jesus has come to save us, to rescue us, to take us out of the prisons that we are in. So we pick up our story. I'll start with verse 18. In the morning there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. They couldn't find him in the jail. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Herod was the grandson of the Herod that was killing the firstborn in Israel, the firstborn boys in Israel, trying to get Jesus at that time. Herod the Great, his son, Herod Antipas, is the one who beheaded John the Baptist. This Herod is the son of the Herod that took off John the Baptist's head. So the grandson of Herod the Great. Continuing with verse 19, then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there for a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, if anybody is having a boy, name him Blastus. That is a very cool name. A trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. Verse 21, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on the throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." It's said that what he wore was a gown made of silver, and that he came out right at sunrise to where the sun was hitting his silver garment to where it was almost blinding people, that they didn't even know for sure who it was at first until he started to speak. When he started to speak, they recognized who it was, and they said, "This is not words from a man, but words from a God." I kind of picture Herod as kind of standing up and hearing the crowd, hearing the people saying, "He's a God," and kind of going like this, just enjoying it, soaking it up. Verse 22, they shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Pretty gruesome. So we have in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were struck down immediately. And here we have a king who's on his throne, and his people are clamoring for him, giving him praises. And God strikes him down. It's interesting. Let's look at it in the New Living Translation. It says, instantly an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. So he was consumed with worms and died. We suppose that the worms that he was consumed with were intestinal roundworms. Intestinal roundworms, I'm told, can get up to 10 to 16 inches long, and they feed off of the fluids in the digestive system. Anybody grossed out yet? Good. If you're thinking about how long is he going to go, we want to go to lunch, I hope that has curved that. Disgusting stuff. So basically what you could say is this. Herod was receiving praise on the outside, but he was rotting on the inside. This morning, we may not get up on our supposed throne and wear a gown for a king made out of silver to where the light shines and blinds people and and they're amazed and they're in awe. But maybe our motives are similar to Herod's, that we're doing something in order to get praise, in order to say, look at me. Just show of hands, how many people like when they get a compliment? Good, I think most people do. I mean, sometimes it feels a little awkward, feels a little strange. Sometimes you can't look at the person in the eye, particularly if they do it all the time. That's really strange and weird. But everybody wants affirmation, right? Everybody does. And there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when that's all that we're looking for. Evidently, Herod was a man who was insecure, really, and needed the praises of the people. The problem, though, was he didn't tell them to stop. In fact, he did more than not rebuke them for doing that and tell them, listen, guys, you shouldn't be giving me those praises. There's only one true king. It's the God that made the heavens and the earth. He didn't say that. In fact, he loved it. He took it in. He soaked it up. Again, I just picture him going, come on, more, 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 to where they're just in a frenzy. Again, we may not do that, but what are our motives? We are all gifted. If we are children of God, we have the same Spirit that lives within us that rose Christ from the grave. And with that Holy Spirit, He gives gifts to men so that when we get in front of people, He manifests those gifts to where it ministers to them. Whether that's prophecy, whether that's words of encouragement, words of knowledge, whether that's acts of service, whatever that gift may be. And that's good. We need to continue to do that. The problem is when we use that as our platform. We use what we're doing for Christ and we're taking His glory. And it's very subtle. And I'm going to liken it to these intestinal worms. It just starts eating you from the inside. Little by little, you're not even really aware of what's going on. Herod evidently knew what was going on because it was sudden. It was an attack on him. But there's an attack in our lives as well. The enemy wants to destroy us. And sometimes the way he destroys us is being so kind. Have you ever heard when somebody compliments you that they were so sweet they gave me a cavity? Have you heard that before? The enemy sometimes is very intelligent, and he can attack you, and instead of saying awful things that make you feel bad, he's letting you hear all of the great things that is starting to poison us, that is starting to make us like it way too much, to where we're becoming a god, small g. I think we can learn from Herod that is present in the human soul. It's something that we have to be aware of. We need to worship. We need to praise God. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord. That's my name. I wasn't pointing to me. That's my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Again, guys, as we're talking about this morning, I want you to think of the subtle things in your life, the small worms. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Herod was proud. Herod thought of himself as something. God opposes that every single time. But He gives grace to the humble. It's said also that God gives the law to the proud and grace to the humble. The proud says, I've done nothing wrong. Everyone should adore me. And God says, you've broken this commandment and that commandment and that commandment. To the humble, they come before Jesus and say, I'm not worthy of your love. I'm not worthy of you forgiving me. And Jesus says, I forgive you. I love you. It's grace. If you don't feel grace, perhaps you are not humble. Perhaps you are liking the acclaim a little bit too much. Our lives self-destruct when we take for our glory that which is due Him. May not be immediate. Luke says immediately, but I believe that was immediately the sickness came upon him. We don't know how long it took for those worms to eat him. It may have been the same day. We don't know. Romans 11:36 says, "For everything that comes from him, God, and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen." Everything that was made was not for your glory, was not so that you would be comfortable, so that I would be comfortable, so that we would even enjoy ourselves. It was to bring him glory. And we're going to find out that when we bring him glory, we do enjoy ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, eating and drinking is the very basic thing you can do, correct? It's the thing you have to do to stay alive. You may not live in a home. You may not have shelter over your head. But when you eat and drink, that's the most basic necessities of life." Basically, what he is saying is, whatever you do, even the small thing, do so for the glory of God. When you're at work, you're doing that for God. When you're serving your employer, you're serving God. Kids, when your parents tell you to clean your room and you mouth off to them, that's a reflection. You're not giving glory to God. Do you hear that, Michael? Westminster Catechism says this, the very first one. The question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Would you agree with that? Where does mission come in there? I thought the chief end was to go out and make disciples. It is, and it's all encompassed in there. We enjoy him. When you enjoy something or someone, you can't help but talk about it. You can't help but to introduce people to it. Mission is birthed out of worship, not the other way around. I've been so guilty of worshiping mission, worshiping serving the Lord, basically having his bride, the church, as my Savior. It's easy. It's a subtle thing. It sneaks up on us. This is what Herod should have done. We're going to fast forward to Acts chapter 14, which we're going to be getting to in 6 months. I'm kidding. Acts 14, verse 11. What was going on is Peter has just healed a lame man who's been lame from the time of his birth. And a crowd gathers around. Verse 11, it says, "When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in human form.'" Is this familiar? Isn't that pretty much what they shouted for Herod? They said, "This isn't the voice of a man. This is the voice of God." Likewise, they pointed to Peter and said, "This is a God. He's come down to us." Verse 14, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, 'Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human, like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from those worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them.'" That's the attitude of our heart that I desire, that I know that you desire, is when people are looking to us as their God, maybe it's a small g, we turn them back to God. One of the things I discovered early on in my ministry is I was kind of starting to like people coming to me. It made me feel needed. It made me feel important. When they were coming to me for counsel, it felt good. It felt like I was somebody. And the Lord quickly quickened my heart and told me that I was becoming their God, and I was enjoying that. I'm not saying you shouldn't counsel one another. I'm not saying I shouldn't counsel. That wasn't my way of saying, "Guys, I'm really busy. Please stop coming to me." It was not that. It's just we have to understand that our heart's propensity to evil, and we have to guard that, because we have to guard what is precious to God. So what is praise? Well, the very basic definition, the very basic idea of praise is lavishing encouragement upon someone. could be anyone. Lynn, you did a great job with leading us in worship today. There's nothing wrong with that. She needs to hear it at times. I don't need to say it all the time. You don't need to say it all the time. But at times, she does need to understand that the work that she's doing for the Lord is appreciated. So that's truly praise in its smallest sense. That you are lavishing encouragement upon someone for what they have accomplished. Saying or writing good things about someone or something. Or expressing approval. Good job. I agree with you. We can praise anyone or anything, right? You start to see the danger. John Wimber had this quote. He said, "Our heart's desire should be to worship God. We have been designed by God for this purpose. If we don't worship God, we'll worship something or someone else." We're designed that way. We latch on to something. If we don't worship God, we will worship someone else. Jesus said something very similar. In paraphrase, he said, "If I'm not your master, you will have a master somewhere else." Romans 1, 18 through 25. I wanted to throw this in because we believe in grace, because we've been speaking about grace especially recently, wanted to talk a little bit that wrath, about God's wrath, that wrath is still something that we have to understand in Scripture. It's still something that is a part of God, something that God promises in Scripture. Verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Probably, we get in our minds the most wicked things we can think of. Whoremongers and people who steal cars and murder people. We're probably thinking of that as the wickedness. I think it includes that, but I think it's more. Verse 19. "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Without excuse. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God or gave thanks to Him." We have to understand that's the core. That's the core of the sinful heart. That's the core of wickedness, lawlessness, is realizing that there's a God, but not recognizing Him as such, not giving Him thanks. "But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise," maybe other people claimed that they were wise, "they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images." Images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts," the sinful desires that were already there. I believe in Romans, and I stopped it at verse 25, but it goes on to talk about homosexuality and everything else. What I believe the wrath of God here, anyway, that it's talking about is God lifting His protection from man. God saying, "You go to the desires of your heart, the evil that is already there, I just hand you over to it. I'm backing out of the way. You didn't reveal me as God. You didn't express your thanks to me. I'm not God in your life. I'll just step back." That, church, is the wrath of God. If you don't have God's protection, if you don't have God's hand in your life, that truly is the wrath of God. Now, I'm not saying it's the wrath of God to come. I'm saying here on this earth, the wrath of God, if you want to feel it, if you want to know it, God's hand coming off of you. Verse 25, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things, including themselves. We are created rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen." Let's talk about praise some more. Whatever we devote our time and energy to is what or who we worship. Most of the time, we think of praise and worship as praise is the fast songs, where Scott really goes crazy on the drums, and worship is sit down quietly and listen to Jesus songs. I guess there's some value in that. I guess there's some truth in that. That's not really scriptural, though, as far as a designation between the two. Our worship is what we spend our time with. Our worship is what we spend our energy with. Think about, if you look at a checkbook, you can see what's important in a person's life. You'll see that the electric company is important because you want electricity. But you'll also see what you spend your money on. Same thing with a church or anything else. Likewise, look at the time that you invest. It's really telling of what's important in your life and in my life. When we worship God, we are ascribing worth to Him. The word worship actually comes from worth. So it could be said worth-ship, except that's really weird. It sounds like, you know, we have a speech impediment, so we shortened it to worship. But it's really that we say, God, You are worthy. You alone are worthy. That means anything that we worship is what we feel is worthy of our time, our talents, our energy, our love, our devotion. So I want to ask you, what are you worshiping? Based on scanning your life, scanning what's important to you during the week, is it truly God? This isn't as a guilt trip. This is just healthy for us. Otherwise, we'll end up with worms eating us from the inside out, figuratively speaking at least. Proclaiming to Him that He alone is worthy. Worship is proclaiming to God. Praise is very much a part of worship. I don't think we really even have to separate the two. They're one and the same in a lot of ways because it should be directed toward God and about God. But if you were to make a delineation of praise and worship, I would say it's this. Praise is about God. Worship is to God. So if you think about the songs that we sing, about God, you are good because you've done this, and the nations will see it, that's a praise song. If it's worship, you're singing to God. It's about God certainly, but it's to God. Why is that important? Because praise shares with others. It gets us back to the very reason we were created, the very reason we were saved and kept here on this earth until the second coming of our Messiah, is to get others. And when we praise Him, when we speak about Him, when we ascribe glory to Him for what's going on in our life, instead of, look what I've accomplished, look what I've done, give me the accolades, we give them to God. Praise is boldly declaring, applauding what God has done. Right? You guys are quiet. Verse 24. Are you still in Acts? Acts chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. Here again is Herod, who stood up from his throne while everyone's saying, he's not a man, he's a god. Full garb. The sun sparkling off of him. He's loving it. He's eating it up. He drops dead. And then Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, tells us, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. The word of God continued to increase and spread. What does this mean? Most of the time when we think of the word continue to spread is the apostles were going around doing book and verse and teaching people. Did it include that? Yes, maybe not book though because it wasn't canonized, but yes, it did include that. It included teaching from house to house, Acts 2:42 says. It included that. But it included something else too. you and I, the no-names, praising God, praising Him, telling people, look what God has done in my life. I once was blind, now I see. I couldn't walk, now I can walk. I used to be miserable, and now I have something to live for. And now I have joy unspeakable. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to His name. Truly praise and truly the Word of God continuing to spread is me saying, you saying to people, I have an allegiance to His name. He's my God. He has completely transformed my life. I'm with Him. He's with me. We're going to end with this quote from C.S. Lewis. And I pray that it really sews everything up in our minds as far as praise. Let me read it and then I'll speak about it a couple of minutes. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy. Think about that for a minute. We praise what we enjoy. Would you agree with that? If you go and see a really good movie, you praise it. I'm not saying you worship it. I'm not saying you get the posters and you make a little shrine in your room and light candles. But you praise it to others. You're like, if you want to see a good movie, a good 2 hours of your time, you need to go see this, right? We all do that. TV show, whatever it might be. Food. I hear you guys doing that all the time. You know, oh man, you got to try this, whatever it might be, this bread, this sauce, this whatever. We do that because we enjoy it. We enjoy it and we want to tell others so that they too can enjoy it. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. Similar to this, I think we've all done this, men especially. We're eating and you have to make a yummy sound. You have to make a yummy sound. Come on, men, right? No? Nobody? Yeah? Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Obed. So you're eating and you have to go, man. The enjoyment is not complete until you do it. Trust me. It doesn't digest right or something. I don't know what it is. But it's not completely complete until you say, man. It's true. It's good. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. I tell my wife all the time how beautiful she is and how much I love her and everything. And she told me one time, I hope I don't get in trouble, she told me one time that I was doing it too much. But it was the same thing. I was making a yummy sound. I was saying, oh my gosh, this is so awesome that I'm with you. And I have to pinch myself. That's truly what praise is to God. And I would go so far as to say, do you remember what the chief end of man was? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever, right? We don't truly function the way that we were created to function until we glorify God and enjoy Him. And as we enjoy Him, praise is natural. It's not something forced. It's not do's and don'ts and I have to praise and you have to pray and you have to praise and you have to worship. It's something that, it's a yummy sound. It's, man, this God is good. So when we say God is good and all the time, it's not just empty cliches, although it can certainly get that way. Because God is truly good. God in Scripture says, taste of me and see that I am good. And by God, if He's good, you make a yummy sound. And that's what praise is. And it's not complete until it's expressed. And when it's expressed, if you're new here today, maybe you've just known a God that was empty religion. Maybe you've never heard of a yummy God before. And you realize, wow, this God's really that good that they can talk about Him in the same light as food or a good movie or your lover? Yes. Scripture says He's the lover of our soul. The most beautiful picture of the church, the best imagery that we have is that of a bride. And He's our groom. Men, when your wife, your wife-to-be, was walking down the aisle, she's all in white, and you know that, wow, I'm so lucky, she's going to be mine. I have to admit, I was bawling in my wedding. I'm so glad you guys weren't there. I really was. I was crying. It was two things, really. Two things. One, my mom read a sappy poem that kind of tore at my heartstrings. And then the second was my lover, the woman that I want to spend the rest of my life with, my best friend, was walking down the aisle. And at that moment, I realized, this is for real. She's really mine. And I made a yummy sound, but it was out of my eyes. It was tears. God sent his son, Jesus, to die for our sins and to be our husband, and we are to be his bride. We can expect that kind of intimacy with Jesus. And when you have that kind of intimacy, the joy is not complete until it's expressed. And when it's expressed, then we're not trying so hard to witness to people. We're not trying so hard as if it's a duty. I haven't talked to anybody about God this week. I guess I better go out and do it. You can't help it because you're making yummy sounds. Is anybody else thinking of Young Frankenstein? Did you make a yummy sound? Sorry. Will you stand with me, and could I have the worship team come up? Just so you know, the whole yummy sound thing was not in my notes. So I'm ascribing this to the Holy Spirit. I'm giving him praise for it. Or blame for it, whichever one. Every time we hear from God's word at the church at Whistling Pines, we not only want to be hearers of his word, but we want to be doers of his word. And so a response is very important to us. And every single week, we have multiple opportunities to respond. Maybe as I was speaking, God said something, maybe not completely off the beaten path, because if so, that means you weren't listening. Shame on you. But maybe just a little bit to where God told you to go speak to somebody. Go do that, please. Go talk to them. Give them the word that God has for them. One of the responses that we have every week is the Lord's Supper. On either side, we have matzah crackers that represent his body that was broken for us. We have grape juice that you dip it into. We're not drinkers around here, at least when it's like this. We dip, and the grape juice represents the blood of the new covenant, the blood that Jesus shed for the remission of our sin. Obviously, if we're talking about praise and worship, we can respond by praising him for everything that he did for us, by giving him the glory for the things that are going great for us, praying to him for the things that are going bad for us. And then you can always come up here to the altar. There's nothing special about this altar other than today there's palm fronds. Other than that, there's nothing special about it, but there's something about stepping out from where you are, just changing, even if that's just changing where you are seated or where you're standing. Just come forward, and our response team would love to pray for you for anything. If you don't know this God that is yummy, this God that we can praise, this God that we worship, this God that we can say, you are worthy of our time, of our talent, of our efforts, of our energy, and you want to know this God personally, he wants to know you. He wants to be intimate. You are part of his bride. Come forward and tell the response team they'd love to pray for you. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for giving us a warning in Scripture, Lord, of Herod. Lord, we do not want to be like Herod any longer. Lord, we pray that we would not be so full of ourselves that we take glory for ourselves that should be yours. And God, we enjoy you. We think you're awesome. We think you're great. Lord, and we want to tell you that. And we want to say it so loud that other people hear it. God, move upon our hearts, Lord. If you want to do something, Lord, if there's other kinds of proverbial worms inside of us, Lord, you want to remove them. God, I pray that you would do surgery on our hearts this morning, Lord, as we enjoy you. In Jesus' name, amen.